Thank you, worship team. You guys, yes, maybe seated, and hope you got your Bibles. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and before we get into some of those things here, it is an exciting time to be alive, isn't it? I mean, some of you are sitting here going, any day that I am alive is an exciting day, and that's a good thing. But it's incredible to see what's going on in the world around us, and especially when you begin to view the news with Bible in hand, and you begin to see how all these things are converging together and fulfilling exactly what God has already been laying out for us in His Word. Because when you look at what's going on in the world, you see, you take Isaiah chapter 17, for example, where it says in Isaiah 17 that Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. It's going to cease to be a city any longer. Damascus being the longest inhabited city, the oldest inhabited city that we have, basically. And yet it tells us in Isaiah 17 that Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. It's going to cease to be an inhabited city. Now, that hasn't been fulfilled yet, because Damascus is still a city where it's being occupied, but over the years, we've begun to see this city becoming decimated. And what you see happening just the other day with Trump launching these attacks against where? Syria. Isaiah 17 is that burden against Damascus and Syria. And here now we see these attacks going against Damascus, against Syria, targeting these specific areas, some of them just 5 miles outside of Damascus. And we see the turmoil that's going on within Syria. Now you take Isaiah 17 and you go, boy, that seems to be lining up very closely with what we're seeing happening in the news, with the focus being where? On Syria. And not only that, but then you take Psalm 83 and you look at this coalition of armies that we see that are coming against Israel, most of them being these closely neighboring countries around Israel, these Arab nations. So you take Psalm 83, it seems like there's coming this coalition of armies that are going to be coming closely against Israel, Syria continuing to be, you know, targeting Israel. But then the big one that's coming up, Ezekiel 38:39, where we see now another coalition of armies coming against Israel, but now it's not mentioning those Arab nations. Syria is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38:39, but what is interesting is who is mentioned in Ezekiel 38:39? Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Those are some pretty significant countries and nations that are listed, specifically some of them referencing the ancient name that was used for those countries, but many prophecy people have long seen Russia, Iran, and Turkey being major players, and those that are mentioned there in Ezekiel 38:39. You can go back many years ago to message we've spoken on here at Riverside on Ezekiel 38:39, where we'll mention those countries. And yet, what do we see happening in the news today? Just last week, we see Russia, Iran, and Turkey coming together, forming a coalition and uniting forces together, saying that we are going to be, you know, on the side of Syria, defending Syria. Russia has come out and said anybody that comes against Syria is going to have to answer to them. And so what we see, guys, as we look at the news with Bible in hand, we get to say, these are exciting days that we're living in, because we're seeing the Word of God coming to fruition, which should never be a shock or a surprise to us. But we don't have to look at the news and be in fear or be in worry and go, oh my goodness, look at this world that's falling apart. Look at what's going on. No, we get to look up and say, Jesus, you are coming soon. We are living in exciting days. Praise the Lord for that. And we don't have to worry or fear. We get to go, God, your word has already predicted these things centuries before. And we now look at the news and go, this is exactly what we see happening. It's amazing. We, above all, are living in an amazing time. And I believe the days are short, gang. We don't have to worry or fear. We know exactly what the Lord has planned. And He's in control of all these things. You bring into all of that the fact that Jesus in Matthew 24 said that when you see, you know, the fig tree, which was kind of a symbol of Israel, when you see it shooting forth its leaves and fruit, know that summer's at hand. He says that assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Jesus in Matthew 24 is with his disciples sharing what's going to be happening in the end days. Now, many believe that fig tree started to sprout in 1948, May 14th, 1948, when Israel became an independent nation again and were given a right to their land, May 14th, 1948. And so many go, well, what's a generation? Well, I believe it's in Psalms or Genesis where 70 years was kind of given. Many see 70 years. What are we coming up to? The 70-year anniversary, May 14th, 2018. 70 years from 1948. So you look at all these things and we just have to go, when you start to put the pieces together, woo, interesting times, fun and exciting times to be alive, as a believer, which also makes us realize time is short. It's time to be getting the good news out there. Don't squander time. Don't waste time. Don't live in fear or worry as to what's coming, the events you see on the news. Oh, this world is just falling apart. No, it's going along exactly what God has already ordained and what God has planned, what God has established and set up, and he's bringing it all to fruition exactly as he's told us in his word. All right? That has nothing to do with the message today, but I wanted to give you a little bit of a prophecy update based on what's been happening, because when you look at last week and Russia, Iran, and Turkey in the news and all coming together, you look at the strikes going against Syria, and Damascus is sitting just teetering on destruction, gang. It's just God's word all coming together. Exciting. Amen? Amen? All right. So that's just for some of you a little refresher. Maybe that's all news to you. But I just want to share that just to say, hey, just be watching the news with Bible in hand. Be prepared, be ready, but be excited and anticipating. God's coming soon. Jesus is coming back, and we're excited for that. So we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And we're going to just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time here in the Word. So, Lord, we do come before you right now, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity we have just to look to you and to be in your Word. And I pray that as we spend some time in your Word, that you would just truly come and make it alive to us and bring application and understanding and help us, Lord, to grow as a result of being in your word. And thank you that you are in control, that you are bringing all events together to carry out your purposes and plans. And we never need to fear what we see happening, because we recognize, God, you're using everything to bring about your will and your plans. And so help us to see what's going on through the lens of the Bible, and just to have excitement and joy and anticipation, Lord, for what you're doing, and the fact that these days are exciting days, but they're days that are drawing closer to an end because you're coming soon. And so, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be useful in these times now, and just lead us on right now. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. What we have been looking at, especially last Sunday, is we began to see the division of the kingdom of Israel, all right? Now, again, this is not something that, you know, was ever the plan of God, but God working through these things and bringing about his will and purposes through it all. We saw last week how Rehoboam was the successor to the throne after Solomon. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam comes onto the throne, and there's a little bit of tension going on already in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the tribes up in the north, because of all the heavy labor that Solomon had been putting the people under through the building of the temple and all the different projects he had been doing. Solomon did a lot of great work, but it came at the expense of a lot of the people there. And so they're getting a little bit tired, and they come to Rehoboam with the request. Hey, Rehoboam, your dad really made things pretty hard on us, pretty difficult. Could you lighten the load a little bit? And if you do, Rehoboam, we're going to be faithful, man. We're going to be loyal to you. Well, Rehoboam goes to the elders, and he asks these guys, hey, what do you think we should do? How should we answer these people? And the elders wisely said, listen, be gentle with them. In fact, be a servant to them. And if you're being a servant to them, they're going to be loyal to you. They're going to serve you. It's going to be a win-win. Well, Rehoboam's already kind of got his mind made up. He doesn't like that word. He's a guy that's saying, man, I got to show them who's boss. So he goes to the young guys, the people that he grew up with, his peers. He's like, how should we answer these guys? I don't like what the elders said. And so they all say, man, you got to be strong. You got to show them who's boss. You go in there and say, you think you had it bad with Solomon. You wait till I get a handle on you or get a hold of you, and you're going to see how rough things can be. Well, guess what? Rehoboam comes and he answers very harshly, and the people rebel. And now they're being led by this man, Jeroboam, and basically the kingdom splits. But again, God's at work through all that, because he's going to recognize and see that the northern kingdom is going to fall into greater idolatry. We're going to see that happening in our text this morning. And God's going to seek to keep the southern kingdom in Judah more preserved, walking in better holiness, though they still struggled, but they had a few good kings. The tribes in the north, they had 20 different kings. Some say 19, because one of the guys was kind of co-reigning with another guy. They were sort of, even the northern kingdom split. So about 20 kings, none of them were good. The kingdom of Judah in the south, they also had 20 kings, starting from Rehoboam. And yet only 8 of them are good. But there were still times of reformation. There were still times of repentance where God was doing a good work. So God preserved the southern kingdom a little bit longer. So basically at this point, we've seen the kingdom split. And now the 10 northern tribes, they're going to be recognized primarily as Israel. And the 2 northern tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south, are going to be recognized as Judah. So when you're reading history in the Old Testament, reading through Kings and Chronicles, and you hear reference, you know, Israel or Judah, well, that's what they're talking about. The northern tribes is Israel. The 2 southern tribes is Judah. So that's where we find ourselves here. And look at how Rehoboam continues to kind of deal with the situation going on. So 2 Chronicles chapter 11 says this. Now, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam is still kind of fuming over this faction, right? He's still upset that there's these people that have kind of rebelled against him. They've gone their own way. He's not happy about it. So what does he do? He comes back to Jerusalem. He's like, okay, gang, we got to fight. We got to go after these people. So he assembles 183,000 choicest warriors. These are guys that are ready to fight. That's a pretty significant army. And he's ready to go up against the northern kingdom. He's ready to fight. That's often kind of like us, isn't it, right? When things are coming against us or things aren't going our way, our tendency is to get ready to just fight, to go to battle. And we begin to war, you know, in the natural. Oftentimes, we fight in the flesh and we fail to see that this isn't always a battle to be fought in the natural. There's oftentimes a greater work going on behind it, or a better way to handle it. Look at what we read next. Look at verse 2. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So the Lord speaks to this prophet Shemaiah now, and he takes him, sends Shemaiah to tell Rehoboam, listen, don't bother going to battle. Why? God says, because this thing is from me. I'm at work behind all of this. See, again, the Lord had moved events this way because of the moral and spiritual decline of his people. And sadly, most of that was instituted and led by King Solomon, who had many foreign wives, and they began to walk into idolatry. He began to have his heart pulled away. So he began to set up idolatrous places, and it began to lead to this moral decline and spiritual decline of the nation. There were already this foundational crumbling and cracks in the foundation there in the kingdom. And so God is orchestrating all these things to separate these kingdoms and to separate this group that's really going to fall headstrong into idolatry from Judah being affected by that all the more. But this was ultimately just simply judgment against their actions here. Now, here's the thing. Whether or not our conflicts or our battles are directly of the Lord or not, God wants us to respond to these things in the right way. And what is the right way? Well, it's not to fight against it in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit on these matters. You see, Rehoboam was ready to muster the troops and to just go on the offensive and to attack. And the problem was that he was going against his own family. These are the His own brethren, it tells us. This was his brethren in the north. This was family. This is not the way that they are to conduct themselves or to treat each other. And nowhere do we see Rehoboam coming and just inquiring of the Lord or responding in a gentle manner. Everything is being kind of an acting out of the flesh. And so often these battles take on a spiritual element. Sometimes it's the Lord that's behind it, that's doing a work that we don't like sometimes, and it's going against what we desire. Things aren't going our way, and we want to fight, but sometimes we have to recognize maybe this is a work of the Lord where he's, you know, refining us, and he's doing a work of correcting, perhaps. And we need to be careful not to fight against his work. And sometimes this is clearly just a work of the enemy that's trying to stir up trouble and trying to cause people to go on the offensive against each other that shouldn't be fighting these battles in the flesh, but rather taking these things to the Lord. So we need to be careful that we're not responding in a way where we're just, you know, creating more trouble or tearing down one another. Because that's right where the enemy would like us to go. Understand that the enemy is often at work where he's trying to cause one another here as family to devour one another. To start picking up weapons and start just slashing and gouging and going at each other. That should never be the case within the family of God. Now, there's many reasons where we can get irritated and bothered. We don't like certain things. But we have to be careful that we're not engaging in the flesh, that we're not allowing the flesh to rise up and start attacking one another. It's a sad thing that we see happening so often within Christendom that we find, you know, we make enemies of one another. We don't like what one pastor's doing, or we don't like what this Christian's doing over here, or that missionary, and we just start attacking. And we start tearing each other down. That should not be the case within the family of God. Well, there might be times where we come and need to correct, but we need to do that in a loving way. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be sure that we're being led of the Lord in those things. But too often, we're picking up weapons to fight the wrong enemy. We're not to be seen as the enemy here. We're not fighting the battle against each other. And our battle is never fought in the flesh or in an outward way. It's one in the spiritual through prayer and seeking the Lord to bring about his will. Look at what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see that? It's not a work of the flesh. There are you know, our enemy is the devil. And he's got his legions, his demons that are at work trying to stir our hearts into battling in the flesh, trying to tear down one another, trying to be critical and trying to be opposing each other. And we have to be careful that we're fighting the right enemy. Be careful that you're not picking up weapons to go after one another here. We're family. And we have a common enemy, and it's not each other. One pastor put it this way: point your arrows at the enemy or you'll be charged with treason and removed from the camp. Well, that's pretty strong words. It's not my words. That's what another guy said. I'm just quoting, but that's some pretty serious stuff right there. Think about that. If we're picking up weapons to go at one another, it's like we're committing treason. Because we're on the same side here. We're on the Lord's side. And let's be sure that we're conducting ourselves in a Christ-like way and that we're not allowing the enemy to stir our flesh to begin a fight in the flesh. Because that's exactly where he would take us. Even Rehoboam here, now as unwise as he often was, he got the message here. He hears from the Lord through the prophet Shemaiah, and what does he do? He turns back. He relents. He doesn't go on the attack against his own brethren. So he even gets the memo right here. So look at verse 5. So what does Rehoboam do? Well, it says Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth-Sur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah. Man, you got a Bible in front of you. You read them. Okay, verse 11. And And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also, in every city, he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. I love this. Here, what does Rehoboam do? He turns back. He realizes, okay, I'm fighting the wrong battle here. I'm not going to go against my people. What I am going to do is I'm going to fortify the cities. I'm going to build up people. I'm going to equip people. I'm going to make them ready here. I love that. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? To come alongside one another for the purpose of what? Building up and edifying one another. That's what we're called to do. And guess what? That doesn't just come from the pulpit. That doesn't just come from the pastor. As we gather together, that's the work that we all get to participate in. Coming alongside one another. Hey, brother, how was your week this week? Oh, you had a tough week. Hey, let me pray for you, man. That's a bummer, but, you know, just be encouraged in the Lord. He's with you. He's for you. Let's just pray. And we just get to come and equip and edify and build up one another here. Be participating in the work of God here. You have a part to play. You don't just have to sit here and be a seat filler and listen to just, you know, an incredibly, wonderfully glorious message. You get to sit here and be participating and say, I get to take part too in just coming alongside others and encouraging. And so Rehoboam, he's just fortifying things now. He's building up things. He's edifying. He's giving people and preparing people. I think that's a great thing. Now he's doing so with kind of a bit of a worry because he's thinking about Jeroboam now leading the northern kingdom and thinking maybe they're going to come against us. Maybe they're going to attack. And so we got to be ready. But that's true. That's what we got to recognize, is that we've got an enemy that's seeking to devour. And we just need to equip and edify and encourage and build up people and know, hey, yeah, we're in a battle, but make sure you're fighting the right battle and know that we're on the winning side already. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. God's already defeated the enemy. He's already won the battle. So we're on the winning side. So let's be sure that we're just going out with you know, just fighting the right enemy, trusting the Lord, and knowing that it's already taken care of in him. So Rehoboam's doing that. And he's also fortifying now. I'll give you a little bit of a map here, and it doesn't list all these cities. There are some of them, but primarily he's fortifying these cities down towards the south of Judah. Why would that be so? Well, he's kind of worried about Egypt now, also coming up, and Egypt was in much better kind of, you know, relationship with Jeroboam, and those that don't remember, Jeroboam was hiding out in Egypt when Solomon was reigning, and so there's a better ally with Jeroboam. So Rehoboam's thinking, man, these guys might be coming up and working with Jeroboam, so I got to fortify the cities in the south. So that's what Rehoboam is doing here. And look at verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with them. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So this passage here gives us a little bit of insight now as to what's going on up in the north, and how, again, these tribes were being led away in even a greater way into immorality and idolatry. Primarily, they fell a little more headstrong into sin in a greater way. And so what's happening is Jeroboam's getting a little bit threatened over the idea of people going down to Jerusalem. You know, they were called to go to Jerusalem for the three main feasts, for Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And so Jeroboam was thinking, if people are heading down to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts, these annual feasts, well, they might get a little bit, you know, comfortable down there. They might begin to think, man, we really miss the temple. We would really love to be around the temple. They might want to stay down there. And so Jeroboam thinks, I got to do something about this. So he begins to set up personal places of worship there in the northern kingdoms. He sets one up in Bethel, and he sets one up in Dan. And so he's getting worried about these things now. And so he starts falling further away from what the Lord has commanded. Look at what we read in 1 Kings 12. And just again, to get a little more insight into this. background as to what's going on. 1 Kings 12, verse 26 to 31, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So Jeroboam, simply being led by his own personal agenda, he decides, I'm going to do what's right for me if it even if it contradicts the word of the Lord. Guess what? We're never making the right choice if we say, I'm going to contradict the word of the Lord because it's going to help me out. Do you ever hear people doing that sometimes? Well, you know, I know the Lord probably wouldn't, you know, really like this, but this is going to be really beneficial for me. No matter how much you think you're going to gain, you're never going to win out when you make decisions like that. Because God's always going to honor and bless the person that keeps in line and follows obediently with his word. He's always going to bless that one. So Jeroboam is being led by personal agenda here, and he leads people away into gross idolatry. He made golden calves, and here's the thing. He has the audacity to say, hey, Israel, here's the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. Can you believe it? Listen, if there's ever a way you really want to get on God's bad side, I think that would probably be about it right there. Hey, Israel, here's the God that rescued you and redeemed you out of Egypt. Here's the one that did it. Yeah, it took us a lot of time to make him, but he's the one that we're worshiping that delivered us. It just doesn't make sense. You think, how foolish can you be? And yet that's exactly what the people were doing. That's what they did early on, even when they came out of Egypt, when being led by Aaron, when they're thinking, Moses, where'd he go? He's not coming back. We got to make a new God for us. Made golden calf. Well, Jeroboam was doing just that again. That was a popular form of deity, even down in Egypt. So they're following all these, again, wrong practices. And notice what it says there in verse 15, that these were demons and calf idols. Understand, gang, that anything that becomes an idol in your life has a demonic tone to it, because it's a work of the enemy that wants to lead you away from God. That's the only thing that the enemy is desiring to do, is to keep you from walking in relationship with God. And he knows that if he can do that, well, you're done. You got nothing. His sole purpose is to seek, kill, and destroy. Right? That's what the enemy is designed to do, is to drag you down and to keep you away from God. And if he can bring an idol into play, well, that's definitely a demonic work. Now, we oftentimes reason in our minds, oh man, well, that's so good. I'm so glad that's not me, because, boy, I don't have an idol. We think of idols as like, you know, well, I don't have a golden calf that I've made. I don't have a statue of Buddha on my mantle or anything like that. I'm not bowing down to any kind of man-made thing. We think, like, you know, I'm safe because I don't have idols, and we think of idols in this way. But understand that an idol is anything that overrules your main love being for God. If there's anything in your heart that you are more passionate about than you are for God, you've got an idol. Now, we don't think of it that way oftentimes. But what have you allowed into your life that you have a greater desire for, a greater interest in, more of a passion for than you do for God? If there's anything that supersedes your love and passion being for God, then you've got an idol. And it can take a form of many different things. It could be your career. It could be a relationship with someone. It could be... I'm hesitant to say it. It could be sports. I love sports. Like, no, okay. We won't say sports. That's getting a little too close to home. Sports or not. It could be sports. It could be an activity that you are just always thinking about. But if there's something that is taking you away from God being the one that's on the throne of your heart and being your main focus, and then you got an idol. We need to be careful. And the enemy is looking right there to present things, to bring things in your life that you don't think are anything that's a problem. But the enemy can work through that and use that to say, ah, if this is going to keep him away from God, then perfect. And we need to keep ourselves in check of those things. And not only did Jeroboam make idols, but what did he begin to do? He began to appoint priests from every class of people. Now, God had ordained the tribe of Levi to be those that would serve as priests. God also ordained the place where his people were to go and worship, and that was right there in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam not only is making idols, now he's grabbing people from just every class to be priests that was going against God's word, and he's saying, you can go ahead and worship here in Dan and in Bethel, and it's okay. I mean, it's like just everything Jeroboam's doing is clashing with the word of God. But you see, Jeroboam's trying to make things easy for the people, trying to make things convenient. But we're not just to worship God out of convenience. We're to worship God out of commitment. We so often want to fall prey to, well, you know what, I'll come to church if it works out for me. I'll come to church if I can wake up when my alarm goes off. I'll come and worship God if I don't have anything else better going on. We sometimes fall prey to being convenient worshipers rather than worshipers out of commitment. And God is calling us to have a heart that is devoted to him, that's wholeheartedly serving him. And when we recognize that Jesus committed everything to us, he laid his life down sacrificially just so we could be brought in and be in relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we should be ready and excited to give our all to God in worship and service. That should be a no-brainer for us, where we're going, oh man, I am definitely committed to God because of what he has committed to me. What he has done for me, I am all in. He's got my all. I'm not just coming and serving him when it works out for me, man. I'm committed and saying, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to give it my all. So don't look for the easy way out or to worship just when it's convenient for you. Be sold out for Jesus and let him be your focus and desire. And we see that happening with those that were coming out of the northern kingdom and coming down to Jerusalem, because we see some of the priests. Now remember, the priests were not given their own, you know, allotment of land. As all the other tribes, they were given a piece of property there in Israel where they said, here's where you're to go and you're to inhabit that piece. You got your own parcel of land. Each tribe got that except the Levites. Why? Because God says, I'm, you know, to be your inheritance. I do what you're living for. And what God desired was for the Levites to go and spread out throughout the nation of Israel. They were given various cities in all the different tribes. Why? So that they could continue to be an influence there in those places, where they were to continue to teach the people the word of God. They were only called to go and serve in the temple for 2 weeks of the year. And there were all these rotations of groups of the Levites that were to serve in the temple, but only for 2 weeks. And the rest of the time, they're to be ministering in their cities, being a witness, continuing to lead people in the ways of the Lord. I love that, because here's the thing. We as Christians, you know, we like to think sometimes, well, the word says not to be of the world. And so we think, I got to get myself out of the world. I got to stay as far away from the world as possible. And we think we're just going to huddle together in our nice Christian communities. You know, sometimes, and I'll admit, there's been times where I thought, wouldn't it be great just to have, you know, a city that's just comprised of Christians? Wouldn't that be great, you know? Like all the theaters just have G-rated movies, you know? Everybody's driving the speed limit. Everybody's friendly, you know? Right, yeah, I know. I wouldn't be allowed in that city, that's for sure. And, you know, houses are left unlocked. We just think, wouldn't it be great if we're just all living in Christian community? But understand, God's never designed that or wanted that. If we're all living together, huddled together, just keeping, you know, Christian among one another, what's happening with the rest of the world? The world that God loves, that God died for. He sent his son Jesus to redeem, and he's using us to go into the world to make a difference. So we get to recognize that though the Bible says don't be of the world, we're not to be out of the world. We're to be in the world where we're making a difference to the world. where we're reflecting Jesus, where we're being a witness of the love of God and what Jesus has done for the world. God desires to use us to make a difference. And he's doing that with the priestly tribe of the Levites. Spread yourselves out. Get out into all the different tribes where you can be an influence there. That's what we're called to do. And what a blessing it is when we get to see our workplaces, our homes, our schools as our own personal mission field. We should never, you know, drudge having to go to work. We should be waking up going, all right, I get to rub shoulders with unsaved people and I get to make a difference. I get to be a reflection of Jesus with them. I get to show them what it's like to have life in Christ, eternal life, and what a blessing and a hope we have. I get to spread that to people. We should be waking up excited to go to work and rub shoulders with unsaved people. That's what God has called us to do. That's how he's using the priests. Now the priests are recognizing that Jeroboam is going away from the word of the Lord and they want to walk in obedience. And so they're making sure that they're staying true to what God has designed. So they're moving to Jerusalem where they're going to continue to have a witness among the tribes there. But they're making sure that they're staying true to the word of God. We got to be careful that in our own witness that we're staying true to the word of God. That we don't compromise. Again, we don't need to become like the world to save the world. But we want to be showing that, man, there's a difference. It's a difference that the Lord brings. And so the people are going, and not only are the priests going, but now other people are following. Notice what it says there in verse 16. After the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem. I love that. What have you set your heart to do? What you set your heart to will be what you are following after. This is why it's so important to set your heart to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord. Be purposeful and intentional in that. Set your heart to seek after the Lord God, to be a worshiper committed to him, because that's the flow that you're going to have in your life as you become intentional in that and fix your heart to do those things. And that's what leads to blessing, gang. That's where you're going to find the greatest joy and blessing as you follow true with the word of the Lord, as you set your heart to seek after the Lord. There's nothing else out there that's going to provide as much joy and blessing as it will when you set your heart to seek after the Lord. And notice what we see happening, the byproduct, the fruit of that. Verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. So because of these ones that set their heart to seek the Lord, the kingdom of Judah was strengthened. And you see, that's what happens in our own lives as we set our heart to seek after the Lord. We become strengthened ourselves. And not only do we strengthen ourselves, but we come alongside others and we become a strengthening agent in their lives. We get to impact others for the Lord and to be a blessing upon them. It tells us in Proverbs 14 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we see that taking place among these two kingdoms now, because there's righteousness happening in the southern kingdom. People that are setting their heart to seek the Lord are coming in, and there's righteousness there now. There's blessing that's unfolding. They're being strengthened, but they're in the north. They're continuing on idolatry, and sin is a reproach to any people, and people are leaving. It's exactly what we see being played out in these two kingdoms. Well, verse 18 now, we see just kind of the family of Rehoboam a little bit more clearly, and it says this, then Rehoboam took for himself his wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse, and she bore him children, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After her, he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Atiah, Ziza. And I tell you again, those of you that are expecting kids, man, there's just no greater baby name book than the Bible. Come right to 2 Chronicles 11 here. Boy, there's some gems right there for you. You want to be unique? Boom, there you go. Now, verse 21. Now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief, to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. So now we get some insight into Rehoboam's family personally here. And again, here's a guy that liked to marry within the family. All right, he's taken some, you know, descendants of David's line, and I'm not sure, you know, the purpose of that, but maybe he's thinking, well, I want to make sure I keep, you know, my family pure and the throne intact, because the promises came, you know, through David's family. The line of David would not cease to have a person on the throne. And so perhaps he's thinking, well, let's just keep this real close in the family. But what Rehoboam is doing that's not wise is he's continuing on in this polygamous practice. Now, he's seen a great example of that in his father, Solomon. And perhaps Rehoboam is sitting here thinking, hey, listen, yeah, I may be taking on a few extra wives, but man, there's nothing compared to my dad. I'm like a saint compared to my dad, right? He's got 18 wives and 60 concubines, so 78 ladies now. And yet his dad had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 ladies. So Rehoboam's probably going, next to Solomon, oh my goodness, this is nothing, right? This isn't a problem. And yet Deuteronomy 17:17 says that the kings of Israel were not to multiply wives for themselves. And you see, so often what we like to do is we like to compare ourselves to other people or compare our sin to other people and go, well, you know, I may be engaged in this. I may be doing this activity, but this is nothing compared. Man, let me tell you what this guy did last week. That was a doozy of a sin. I ain't done nothing close to that. And we tend to kind of justify ourselves. We tend to kind of think that we're doing okay. But we judge ourselves next to the wrong standard if we're using other people. Because what is our standard to be? The Word of God. And we're to say, Lord, this is what I want to live up to. This is the standard that I want to follow. If your Word says this is not of you, then God, I don't want anything to do with it. Regardless if it's what I'm doing is less than what this person over here is doing. I got to see it to either be right or to be wrong according to your Word. And Rehoboam is following suit with his father, but maybe trying to think and reason that it's not as bad because he's not taking as many, yet he's breaking God's word. Now, what Rehoboam does do wisely, as mentioned in verse 23, is that he dispersed his sons throughout the kingdom. And in so doing, he's kind of putting them to work, most likely making them overseers over different areas. He's giving them responsibility. He's training them up to be people that are serving and working. And that was wise because he didn't want just, you know, sons hanging back in the palace playing Xbox all day, you know, and just getting lazy, right? Eating all the snacks in the home. He's like, guys, I'm going to put you to work here. I'm going to get you serving because I don't want you trained up to be lazy, soft people. I want you to be men that are serving the Lord. And that's great counsel for us as parents. Be putting our kids, giving them responsibilities, giving them areas where they can step up and serve. And in so doing, Rehoboam would be able to see now which son is kind of rising to the occasion here, which son is showing himself, you know, able to continue on the throne there and to serve. And he's also gathering many wives for them. Perhaps, again, these were like treaty wives where he's gathering wives from different areas to just kind of secure peace. And to bring about just, you know, again, allies with different people. So Rehoboam is an interesting life here, because with Rehoboam, we see a lot of ups and downs. Already in chapter 11 here, we've seen him, you know, recognizing when he's done something wrong and he turns back, he follows the word of the Lord. But in other areas, he's breaking the word of the Lord. He's kind of up and down, doing some wise things and some unwise things. And it's going to be a fitting picture. Here's the southern kingdom's first king. And again, 2 Chronicles is primarily focusing only on the southern kingdom. And we're going to see through the rest of 2 Chronicles that this life of Rehoboam is going to really be a picture of the whole nation, because there's going to be kings that are going to come onto the scene and they're going to bring about that reformation and restoration to godly things. But then there'll be other kings that'll come on the throne and they're going to just do complete wickedness. And so Rehoboam's life was a real roller coaster, up and down. Even in chapter 12, we'll see that. And it's the whole kingdom of Israel shown there that it's a kind of a roller coaster ride. And what God's desiring, especially showing this focus on the southern kingdom, is to say, hey, people, as you're returning from exile, here's what I desire for you to walk in obedience that's going to ensure your blessing. Sin is always going to lead to difficulty, whereas obedience is always going to lead to blessing. And that's what we see throughout 2 Chronicles. Well, I wanted to get into chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to do just that. No, we're not. I'm teasing you. My daughter was already texting me, "Dad, you're going to have to keep the message short today, because, man, there's been a lot going on today," and she's right. So we're going to end it right there. Chapter 11, we'll pick it up chapter 12 next Sunday as we continue on just to see kind of some of these things that Rehoboam is doing, some wise things and some not so wise things. So we'll pick it up next week, chapter 12. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you right now and we thank you for what we've been able to see here in your word and just from this life of Rehoboam. And all these things are written for a purpose, Lord. They're written to be an example to us, some examples of what not to do, some examples of what to do. And I pray that we would follow the right examples and that we would learn from this life of Rehoboam. And we think about these people that were setting their hearts to seek you, Lord. I pray that we would do just that, that we'd set our heart to seek after you, that we'd be committed to following you, to living for you and serving you, and help us to see this world around us as our mission field, that we get to go out now this week and just seek to make a difference and to be a reflection of you and to make you known, Lord, in people's lives. So strengthen us to do that, Lord. May we be finding ourselves strengthened in you. Help us in that. Fill us with your spirit. We need you, Lord. And lead us on now from here, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.